from the office of Lutheran Baptist Church. I'm just a minute late this week, if this is actually working. Seems like it is. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Well, I'm coming to you live from my office at Boothbay Baptist Church, and just an announcement to start with. Our elders will be meeting this week to plan our transition back to meetings in our building. And you'll get more information about that toward the end of next week. But for now, we're thankful that through this platform, we can share a time in the Word together. Our series in 1 Thessalonians, which I've entitled Be Encouraged, is winding down. We have one more message next week, and then we'll move back to meeting in our church building and start our next series, which I believe will be from one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. I've not finalized that yet, so don't hold me to it, but God willing, it'll be something along those lines. Well, I pray that this series that we've been working on in 1 Thessalonians, for such a time as this, this teaching from the Apostle Paul has touched some of our needs, and indeed we've been encouraged by the word of the Lord. Paul has been teaching the Thessalonians about the sure hope that we have in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness. For believers, that's a promise. That's good news. It's not a threat. Paul has admonished the Thessalonians concerning how they should therefore live in this fallen world, empowered by the Spirit, living by faith, with love for God and love for people. That's how we should live. We are all, however, a work in progress, every one of us. We are indeed forgiven. We're no longer slaves to sin. But we're still, as the hymn writer said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robert Robinson said that in the hymn, Come Thou Fount. So because we still need it, our Bible is full of imperatives, commands, reminders that we need to guard our hearts. We've seen a series of admonitions through this section of 1 Thessalonians. Sanctification is one of those doctrines that can be expressed in terms of the past, the present, and the future. The root meaning of the group of words expresses the idea of being set apart. We were set apart by God when we believed and were saved, and we're progressively being made holy or set apart in the present. And ultimately, we will be sanctified completely. When this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal immortality. I like the perspective of John Newton, who said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so as Paul told the Philippians, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our passage for today is short. It's just two verses that come as a prayer, a kind of benediction here near the very end of 1 Thessalonians. We've seen several of these ideas throughout this letter, and they're going to tie together here at the end. Let me read verses 23 and 24 to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's a short passage, but it is rich in the truth that's being expressed. The main idea that I want to focus on as we look at this is that God's faithfulness is the foundation of our hope. He will complete the good work he has begun in us. And we'll look at that from three different perspectives. The source of our sanctification, the scope of it, and finally, the certainty of our ultimate sanctification. Now, let's pray as we prepare to turn together to the Word for a moment. Our Father, we do bow before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're present in our lives. You're present here, even as we're spread about in different areas of the peninsula here, in different areas of the world, as others in New Jersey or Pennsylvania or Brazil are listening with us. And Father, we pray that you would open our understanding, that your Spirit would apply this truth in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for your grace. We entrust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, the source of our ultimate sanctification, starting in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the first part of that verse. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Notice what Paul is saying. God is at work in us who know him. We have been set apart. We have entered into a relationship with God himself, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who so loved us that he gave his only son. And that God is working in us more and more over time. God is shaping us into the follower of Jesus he wants us to be. Now, do you see how this fits in with the gospel? Charles Spurgeon reflected on this when he said, "I believe the holier people become, the more they mourn over the unholiness which remains within them. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness." God is the one who's working in us to mold us into the person he wants us to be. Paul prays, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Notice that God is described here as the God of peace. The Old Testament background shows that Yahweh, the one true God, is the one who can establish peace, shalom, the good life the way it should be. And that dependence on God to empower his people to live differently, well, it's pervasive in the prayers that we find in the Bible, Old Testament and New. We read, for example, back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 85, a great passage. I came across that in running down some of these parallels this week. Psalm 85, verses 6 and following. Listen to what the psalmist says. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away." Righteousness, right living, it's the result of God's sanctifying work in us. From the perspective of the psalmist, revival now, the experience of peace and abundant life, it's not merely an act of human will and effort. It's dependent on God at work in us. Notice that in our passage in Thessalonians, Paul prays that the God of peace would sanctify them. But he makes his point even more emphatic by praying that the God of peace himself would do it. He's underscoring that idea that God is the one at work. God himself is working in us. There's no other source of holiness. In another place, in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah when he writes concerning the Messianic kingdom and the mission to the Gentiles. He says in Romans 15, verses 12 through 13, he said, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. That's Jesus. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you, and you may abound in hope. Notice that the prophet Isaiah parallels good news and peace and shalom and salvation. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, you know those verses, that verse. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In chapter 16 of the book of Romans, the next chapter from the one I read a moment ago, Paul refers to the final defeat of the evil one when he says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That day will come. It's a promise. Victory is ours in Jesus. The God of peace, the one who will ultimately eradicate evil and establish his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth, is the one who sanctifies, who sets apart his people. Now that word sanctify, sanctification, holy, the word saint, they all come from the same word group in Greek. They have the idea of being set apart. And in the context of the church, the idea of being set apart for God. What is sometimes difficult to follow is that this idea can refer to the past, to the present, and to the future, our ultimate sanctification. For example, Paul, as he was writing his letter, opening his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, 1 Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the Corinthians. If you remember in that letter, this is a church that struggled with sin. And in fact, they were living like the world around them. Paul describes them babes in Christ. But he calls them here, at the opening of the letter, sanctified saints. Clearly, that was their position. And though it was not yet their practice, it was also their future hope. They were a work in progress. And by the way, so are you and so am I. The writer to the Hebrews uses that same designation, the God of peace, and to describe the Lord in Hebrews chapter 13. And here it's talking about God supplying what we need to live a life pleasing to God. He said, now may the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's talking about God at work in us. He gives us what we need to follow him, making us into sheep who follow their master, who live in a way that's pleasing to God. He's the source of our ultimate sanctification, and he empowers us to live victoriously now, to grow in holiness. That points us to the main idea. God's faithfulness is the foundation of our hope. He will complete the good work he has begun in us. He is the source, and we also see here the scope of our ultimate sanctification. Excuse me. He said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One challenge we have always in interpreting the Bible is to remember the historical nature of the books and letters that make up our Bible. They were written in real historical situations, addressing needs of people, the people of God, the needs that they faced at a specific moment in history. What the writer intended to say to his readers and what they would have understood by his words, well, that's the meaning of the text. That is why we need to understand the setting the best that we're able, to try to get at the questions that the writer's answering and in order to grasp the richness of the teaching that we have in front of us. I'm stating that because we can sometimes be tempted to read into the text more than what the historical situation would allow, more than what the human writer would have intended to say, more than the readers would have understood. Many discussions concerning the nature of man will appeal to this passage in 1 Thessalonians as proof of the tripartite nature of humans, body, soul, and spirit. I don't think that's the point that Paul was making here, so I don't want to dwell there. Quite the contrary, he seems to be emphasizing the unity of human life and that God's salvific plan was intended to not simply to rescue the immaterial part of humans, but that it included the body as well. This is what would have been shocking in the Greek context, which considered the body inferior and the immaterial part of humans to be superior, the eternal, the savable aspect of humans. Now, the modifier that's used here to describe this sanctification is a word that appears only here in the New Testament. It's translated completely. It comes from the Greek word holoteles, which is really a compound word that combines the word whole and the word telos, which refers to end or goal, conclusion. In this context, which refers to Jesus coming again, we get the sense that God's story is moving toward a climax, and we're a part of it. And God will bring to completion his plan for us, including his sanctifying work in us. The reference to the parousia, the return and presence of Jesus, sets this teaching in its context. The completion of our salvation, our rescue from the coming wrath, will not simply be the salvation of our spirit and soul, but will include a new transformed body. The whole person will ultimately be saved, set apart for God himself, delivered forever not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin and the presence of sin. We'll be made holy. A similar thought was expressed earlier in 1 Thessalonians. If you remember back to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it sounds almost like another benediction, another prayer of blessing. There he said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now, in that passage, rather than referring to the body, soul, and spirit of the believers, Paul refers to their hearts as being established blameless in holiness. He's looking ahead to that day when we'll be free from the influence of the fall and confirmed in righteousness. That day is yet future. We're a work in progress. The story's told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in a local church. One of the old deacons asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" She replied, "Yes, sir." Then he asked, "Well, are you still a sinner?" She said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." The deacon was a little surprised and asked, Then what real change have you experienced?" She said, "Well, I don't know quite how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." Well, they accepted her into membership. We're a work in progress. We're sanctified now, positionally. We are being sanctified practically. We're a work in progress. But thank God that the day will come when we're sanctified fully. If you know Him, that's a promise. That points us to the main idea that God's faithfulness is the foundation of our hope. He will complete the good work that He has begun in us. So we see the source, the scope, and finally, the certainty of our ultimate salvation in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Since our ultimate salvation is a work of God, we can be assured that He will accomplish and complete His good work in us. Philippians 1:6 is an important reference here. It says much the same thing. There it says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God has a plan, and there's a climax to that plan, and it's better than we could possibly imagine. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. It's sometimes hard to trust people because people will let us down from time to time. But God is faithful. Particularly, you know, if we have a relationship with someone that's not very extensive, we don't know much about them, it's hard to know how trustworthy they might be. Do you remember the story I've told you before of the little boy on the beach who saw a matronly-looking woman sitting under an umbrella? He walked up to her and asked her, "Lady, are you a Christian?" She nodded, a little surprised, and she said, "Yes, I am." He asked, "Do you read your Bible every day?" She raised her eyebrows, and she said, "Well, yes, I do." Then he asked her, "Do you pray a lot?" She said, "Well, yes, yeah, I do pray quite a lot." Then he asked her his last question, "Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" Well, trust is not always easy. Sometimes people will let us down. But the point Paul is making is that God is completely trustworthy. He who calls us is faithful. What God starts, He completes. We start projects with good intentions. But on a human level, it's true that we often need reminders to complete things. A certain brother that I walk with frequently, I won't name him, but his wife, he says, often reminds him of jobs that he started but he needs to finish, that he hasn't gotten around to. And he said, "There's no need to remind a man every 6 months about a job he didn't finish." Well, that could be any one of us, I think. But God is completely reliable. He's trustworthy, and He finishes what He starts. As our text says, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Or as Paul wrote in another place, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Yes, He who calls you is faithful. So we must each work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Several weeks ago, it's hard to believe that the time has flown by so much that it's almost Pentecost now. So we've had, 6 weeks, I guess that is, since Easter. Remember the quotation I gave then, since from Eric Sauer, that I give every Easter, when that theologian said, "The present age is Easter time. It began with the resurrection of the Redeemer. It will end with the resurrection of the redeemed." And so we live between two Easters, and in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. God has a plan, and He has included us in it. As Paul said in chapter 4, "We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That is a promise, and it's good news. God's faithfulness is the foundation of our hope. He will complete the good work that He has begun in us. God Himself is the source of our sanctification, and so the scope of God's work in us will be complete, exactly as He planned, The stain of sin will one day be eradicated, and spirit, soul, and body, we will be holy. That's a certainty because God is faithful. Holiness is God's work in us. He sanctifies us. That's clear from this passage. And so there is no room for pride or boasting in the Christian life. Paul said as much to the Corinthians when he said in the first chapter of that letter, starting in verse 30, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we've seen in this letter and throughout the Bible, God has also given us imperatives. He's given us commands telling us how we should live in the light of that truth, in the light of his saving and sanctifying grace. Remember how this section of the letter began back in chapter 4, verse 1, where it said, Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so now more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So he's pointing them to the imperatives, to the commands, to the things that we can do, the steps that we must take as we strive for holiness now and look forward to that ultimate sanctification when Jesus returns. That's God's will for you and me. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So how do we do that? Well, for one thing, we're in the Word. We read the Bible. God has spoken. His Word is truth. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. We can pray. We can talk to God. What a privilege to enter into the presence of God himself, and knowing that he's longing to hear from us. That he listens, that he hears the prayers of his people, and somehow, amazingly, he works through our prayers. We can choose to walk in the Spirit, to recognize God's presence as the Holy Spirit in us, and we can yield to him. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think we can also find a brother or sister to help us in our walk, to encourage us, to hold us accountable. God has given us the church so that we can bear one another's burdens as we seek to live a life pleasing to God. Know that God's faithfulness is the foundation of our hope. He will complete the good work that he's begun in us, even in these days of uncertainty, even with the virus spreading around the world, still not under control, we can know that God is working. He'll use what we're passing through right now in the process of shaping us into the person he wants us to be. He'll grow our faith. He'll draw us closer to himself. Let's pray that we'll have ears to hear and eyes to see the things that God wants to teach us during this time of crisis. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word. Might your Spirit seal this truth in our hearts and in our lives. Might we yield ourselves to you. Might we long for holiness. Might we look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, walk with the King and be a blessing. Amen.